Welcome to the Real Talk Podcast, a show on things that churches don't want to talk about. Every 3 years, my church body puts out information on the topics that high schoolers wish the church would talk about, but doesn't. After years of seeing it, I finally decided enough is enough. We're going to talk about it. So no matter how divisive or challenging, on this show, we do. This is a show run by Christian high school students, which means it's not a panel of experts. These aren't people trying to give you oversimplified advice to complicated issues. Instead, what you'll find here is honest, raw, human conversation about topics that tend to be divisive today. Episode 1 is on mental health, and to be honest with you, we cover a lot of ground. So if you're going through anything with your mental health right now, this is a trigger warning. One of the things that we cover in this episode is a concept called vocation. Vocation is really the stations of life that God places us in to love and serve Him and our neighbor. So, for example, a student, a teacher, a son, a daughter, a friend, a parent, a coworker, all of these things are vocations. We have multiple of them at multiple times, and they change throughout our lives. But the one thing that stays the same is it is a way that God chooses to care for His creation. He chooses to work through people. And people serve their neighbor and love God through vocation. So we can fulfill our love for God and neighbor by being a good son, a good daughter, a good brother or sister, a parent, a friend, a good student, a good teacher, a good police officer, a good farmer, a good lawyer, a good McDonald's employee, and a good garbage man. All of these things are vocations in a way that God chooses to love and care for His creation. With that in mind, we hope that you'll enjoy episode 1 of the Real Talk Podcast on mental health. So I guess I'll start with this, a couple of stats. This is from the CDC. 40% of teens in 2023 reported persistent feelings of sadness and hopelessness in the last year. 40%. And somewhere between 15 to 20% of those teens reported destructive behaviors associated with those feelings. And the WHO reports globally 1 in 7 10 to 19-year-olds experiences a mental disorder. 1 in 7. And that accounts for 15% of the global burden of disease. And then in 2024, a quarter of young people ages 10 to 24 said they did not feel supported by family. 45% reported struggling with their mental health within the past 2 years. And 29% had engaged in or considered harmful behaviors or actions. And that's according to the Youth Mental Health Tracker, which is a study released a little bit ago by Sergio Health. So I guess my question is, how did we get here? How is this where we are? And as a high schooler, what's your perspective on that?
I think one thing that really has affected us is COVID. We were locked up in houses and deprived of social interactions. And I think lack of social interactions can cause a lot of issues personally and can lead to a lot of loneliness. And I think, that could have led to a lot of depression or anxiety when COVID was over. Maybe talking to people was just like anxiety driven because you're not used to it. And during COVID, a lot of people relied on social media and video games, and social media is just so negative in so many different ways. You know, we're shown videos and photos of people, they're happy, they're on vacation, they have all this money and this popularity, and we look down at ourselves and think, like, they have this and I don't have that, and, you know, I'm missing something in my life, and that could lead to so many emotions, so much sadness and anxiety, and also just FOMO, like fear of missing out. And I think that social media in so many different ways, whether that be body image, feeling left out, politics, literally anything that could lead to like so much heightened emotions. And I think that could have been a really big cause.
Yeah, I think going off of the social media thing, social media, it makes it so easy to be almost connected with people because you're getting everybody's best highlights and best shots and what they're presenting for you to see, that it almost like if you have a bad day or if you have a bad week or even a bad year, it's like, well, all my friends, they seem to be doing great and like they're going on vacations and like, what am I if I'm not getting this internship or if I'm not doing well in school or if I'm not going on this trip? Like my family doesn't have money like that, you know, like what do I do when all my friends are going to France and all these things and you're getting everybody's best bits of their life, that it's hard to understand that that's just what people present and that's what they want you to see and want you to believe about their life, is that everybody has it together all the time. And I think that's extremely hard to understand if you're new to social media and if you don't kind of prep yourself for that if you're going into opening up social media constantly.
And I think that going off of social media, like our society puts a lot of pressure on like you should be caring about your mental health, and like we're being fed that like, oh, I should, am I like, should I be thinking this? Like, you know, we're being told like your mental health is really important and you need to be taking care of it, and if you're not, you're doing something wrong, which can mess with your mental health. So yeah,
there absolutely, I think, is this pressure where we see people's best, kind of like what you were saying. And it causes us to kind of look at ourselves and be like, okay, well, I'm not matching up to that. What I've found a lot is that when you are struggling with comparison, it causes you to judge others a lot, which puts you into this mental state of, okay, I'm being judged all the time by everyone I'm around. And it kind of puts you into this like comparison cycle where it's like, I'm never going to reach this. And I keep trying and I keep failing because I have these unrealistically high standards. And then we keep falling into this trap and this lie that we're just not enough. And then nobody ever hears about that because we're insecure about it. And we feel like we can't go to anyone about it because who's going to understand, you know?
Mm-hmm. I think that also kids don't want to talk about their mental health because it could be perceived as weak or embarrassing. And I feel that the past generations have also pushed that therapy is kind of a weak thing to do and that you shouldn't do that. You try and figure out on your own or rely on other people. And especially now, I feel, for myself personally, because I had a lot of struggles during COVID, I didn't talk about it. I didn't want to talk about it. I didn't have anybody talk about it because my dad was sick, my brother was dealing with problems, and my mom was a wreck during the time. So I think that it also contributes to the fact that social media pushes this rhetoric that therapy is almost kind of like for weak people or kind of embarrassing, or it's just something that you don't want to do because you're going to get made fun of. So people don't make that step to start improving themselves. And they just kind of internalize it and make it worse, which is what I did. I internalized it for 3 years, didn't talk to anybody, just kind of same cycle every day.
What kind of pressures does a high schooler experience in 2025?
I think it depends on your situation. And I think it varies from person to person. But for the average person, I think just going through high school, your body's changing, your social life is changing, you're going to a new school, whatever it may be, you're trying to find friends, you're trying to make it in sports, but it's just a hard time in general. I feel like that transitioning period is very difficult, especially for our generation because of COVID. They made it even more because kids didn't socialize, there were no sports, so there weren't opportunities to get out there and really make friends or play sports or anything of that kind or nature.
I think also speaking from experience too within athletics and as a Christian athlete, I think people that look from the outside into someone that is a believer in Jesus, there's a lot of responsibility that comes with that because you are kind of expected to make good decisions all the time and you have a lot of eyes on you. If you mess up a little bit or if you do something that, you know, they don't think falls within what you should be doing, they're like, oh, she's a Christian, she shouldn't be doing that. And I think as much as it helps to have that foundation and to believe in Jesus, it really, really makes it hard as a high schooler, because we're human and we make mistakes, and we're not Jesus ourselves. We're just people that are trying to follow in his footsteps. And so I think that is extremely difficult. And then with athletics too, it's extremely hard to want to be an athlete that is, you know, it's hard to want to appear weak. No athlete wants to appear weak. And the idea of mental health, the fact that you can't see it, it's really easy to hide it. Like if you had a sprained ankle and people can see that your ankle is swelling, they make you sit out. They're like, this, you're going to ruin your career. But when you have a mental problem where you need to sit out, or where you just, you can't do it anymore, nobody really knows how bad it can get. And you, it's really easy to kind of avoid it and hide it from other people.
Yeah. I feel like there's almost probably a crazy number of people that are playing through an injury with mental health and maybe feel like they can't take a couple of weeks off to just be on the injury report. And like, maybe that's because they don't notice it at first, or maybe it's because, you know, they just, there's so much pressure that they feel like, hey, I have to perform. Like, I've got to show up for school and be the best student I can be. I've got to show up for my family. I've got to, you know, be this dedicated athlete and achieve great things. And, you know, if you're a Christian, that brings other pressure too. But like, if you're going through adverse situations that are affecting your mental state, and then you're just pushing through and pushing through and pushing through, and you have no resiliency left, I mean, that's like playing through an injury. Like, I really like that. What about college prep?
Mimi and I were just talking before this about college and how we still feel like we're freshmen in high school. And the idea of moving away from your family and moving away from something that you're so used to is just like so much anxiety. Like, you just get a wave of anxiety every time you think of it. And that can be hard. You know, moving away, you have to adapt, and you're kind of adapting on your own. You don't have your family. You don't have your friends. So it can be difficult. And I think that that can cause a lot of anxiety and sadness and loneliness, and just the idea of that can also cause the same thing. So, you know, it's very nerve-wracking.
And I would say also thinking that you have to have your whole life figured out when you're going to college, and thinking like, okay, if I make this decision, this is going to affect me for the rest of my life, and this is what I'm going to do. And it's like, you're not just tied to that. So it's keeping in mind that, you know, your mind can change, but also it's hard when you feel like what you're going to decide is going to be your life for the rest of your life.
And also money. College can be expensive. At least I know for me, like, that is definitely a reason for a lot of the colleges that I'm thinking about, is like, how much money am I going to get off for certain colleges? And just, I think kind of that pressure that I need to work harder, coming from like a personal standpoint, I need to work harder in academics to get better scholarships. That adds like so much pressure, because even though I have a very supportive family and they say, don't worry about that, you know, we've got it covered. Like, money is money. Like, it costs a lot, and my actions can determine how much money I get off, which college I can go to. And that is just so much pressure on me. And I know so many other high schoolers are probably experiencing that same feeling. So I think deciding on a college based off of money can also be just very pressuring.
There's something I thought was kind of interesting when I was prepping for this episode. I feel like Gen Z is kind of this generation that's like anti mass media news. There's like this sort of sentiment of like, the news is very, you know, sort of slanted depending on what outlet it is. And like, people that can, there's an acknowledgement that people that consume a lot of slanted content can become sort of like in an echo chamber with that stuff. But this statistic that I was reading, Global Coalition for Youth Mental Health, said that Gen Z actively consumes news more than any other type of content. They feel a strong sense of accountability for shaping the future, And this constant engagement comes at a cost. 6 in 10 Gen Z report feeling overwhelmed by news and events happening in their community, their country, and the world at large. I mean, what's it like to be constantly aware of everything happening in the world all at once?
I think for me, I'm always on TikTok, I'm always on Instagram, and a lot of my feed is like politics, like what's going on around the world. And literally yesterday I was just scrolling for 2 hours just watching videos about like what's going on in the world, watching videos about kidnappings that are like happening and stuff like that. And the amount of like stress and overstimulation that I felt was just so insane. And I was sitting there like, I'm putting this on myself. Like, I'm choosing to watch this video and I know that it's causing me anxiety, yet I still sit here and watch it because I think social media does a great job of making things like eye-catching. Like, you want to see what happens next. And I think for teenagers, like, that's so much. And there's almost this feeling of like, what can I do to stop this? And it's like, I'm a 17-year-old girl. Like, what am I going to do to help, you know, these kidnappings that are happening? What am I going to do to stop all this political debate? And it's just crazy because I'm putting pressure on myself over something that I honestly don't know that much about and can't do much about either. Like, that is just, social media is just so harsh on the mind, especially when it comes to the news and it comes to politics.
I think everything's on blast. I think that there's so much coming at my face specifically. Like, I feel like there's a pressure to be educated on much more because there's so much in front of us right at our fingertips. And you're kind of expected to have an opinion and to know where you stand. And there's a pressure of like, if you don't support this, then you can't be in this friend group. Or if you don't follow this, then sorry, you don't fit in with us. And it's extremely hard to navigate that when, you know, you're 16, 17, maybe like even as young as, you know, kids are having social media at like 13 and 14. So it just keeps getting younger and younger every year. And there's so much information coming to your brain. And it brings on a whole set of new problems that may have been good intentions, but it spirals and it gets too far down a rabbit hole of things to worry about constantly.
Yeah, it's one of those things that like, there's this concept called vocation in Christianity, and as Lutherans, we talk about it a lot. But vocation, I think, has something great to say about that, because there's this pressure I think you guys are hitting on to like have everything be your vocation. Like, it's my job to worry about, you know, the war in Iran, or it's my job to solve, you know, to have the right opinion at least on the war in Ukraine or on a certain political stance, or it's my job to know everything there is to know about gender and identity or racism or things like that, where it's like vocation says that's someone's job, but it might not be mine, and that's okay. And that takes, I think, so much pressure off, because instead of having to be the expert on all these things that 100 years ago you would have never been able to have access to, but now you have access at your fingertips. Now you just need to, with vocation, be an expert on the things that God has placed in front of you specifically. And those might be those things. I mean, who knows, right? But at least I don't have to, you know, it's like this idea that everything is something that God wants to solve, but not everything is mine to solve.
I think a point that I love that you brought up is how everybody kind of thinks it's their problem. I think what's so interesting is that with world issues, you like have to have an opinion. You know, something happens, even in a small, like, is it a friend group? It's like, whose side are you taking? You know, and what's your opinion and why is it your opinion when maybe you don't even know the whole situation? And so like that is elevated and amplified in today's world. When something big happens, it's what's your position on it? What's your opinion? And I'm willing to argue that on your opinion. And I'm just like, I don't know what's going on. I haven't learned about this. I'm the first person. You're the first person to tell me that. So it's like, how are you going to expect me to argue something and argue with something I don't even like, I don't even know about, you know? And everybody, that's how you get people with like uneducated like opinions and just big arguments and a bunch of quarreling for like seemingly no reason.
Mm-hmm. Tons of like divisiveness and division and stuff.
There's also pressure too, making sure you don't mess up. Being politically correct all the time, I'm constantly worried about that because the idea of like offending somebody, if they're like religion, you know, if you say something and it crosses over and it offends them, like, I don't want that to happen to them. Of course not. You know, I want to be accepting of everybody. But if I have an opinion and I'm like, okay, is this going to offend somebody? Am I stepping in the wrong way? Like, am I even educated correctly on this? I think, and the fact that everything's recorded, there's cameras everywhere. People can record you at any time, at school especially. You know, if you do something wrong and you know, walking out in the hallways, and people are recording people all the time walking down the hallways if you do something wrong. And it's just like this constant, you're being watched mm-hmm. all the time.
I think it's important to still be aware of what's going on in the world and in politics, because at the end of the day, it is our future. So you need to think about that. And you're going to go to these institutions next year or whenever you're going to go to college, and they're going to try and educate you about it if you're not able to do that on your own. And I do agree, you know, doing your own research, not looking at just one news, whatever, you know, I agree with that. But I do think it's important to be educated. You need to educate yourself because it's your future. Like, I had friends say, oh, I don't care about the election, blah, blah, blah. But you should care a little bit because at the end of the day, it's your future. This is going to define your life. And especially, I know it's maybe stressful and you have other things going on that are more important. And I agree that you shouldn't focus on those things because it can lead to anxiety and all these other things. But take it for what it is. And you can even take things with a grain of salt if they're not really that important. But you do need to have some sort of awareness to what is going on so that you can have your own opinion, but your own information. And you don't need to share that with friends. You don't need to get in arguments. I don't do that. I stay away from that with friends. Because I have friends that are opposite sides, have whatever, differ opinions. But you do need to be educated on your own. You know, educate yourself on your own time. Because it's important for your future and yourself.
Yeah. Yeah, I think it's that balance of like, it is important and we all want to be informed about things. But then it's the constant pressure and the being bombarded with stuff. Where if, you know, if it's all you kind of think about and it's what you take in, then it can become overwhelming because it's problems that you don't have a capacity to solve. And then you're holding on to the problem without being able to give a solution. And that can bring anxiety, that kind of a thing. So I want to transition and talk about COVID a little bit. What were some of your experiences during that lockdown period? Could be good or bad, but just some of your experiences.
For me, there wasn't one good thing about COVID. In COVID, sixth grade, I was dealing with mental health issues because of sports. And then I had a lot of concussions, so I had a little bit of brain damage in the emotional kind of part of my brain. So then COVID happened and I really kind of just let loose. I gained a ton of weight. I lost all my scholarships. My dad was very sick. My brother was having a lot of problems, and my mom just cared about my dad. Or what are we going to do financially because we didn't have any money. I was going to private education school, so just kind of figuring those things out. And I ended up developing, I had severe depression. I had PTSD. I didn't sleep at night. I had nightmares all the time. And that's because of sports. I wasn't moving during the day. I couldn't go outside because my parents are older and they got super scared of the disease of getting sick and dying, especially my dad. And I was basically locked inside my house. I didn't even go outside. So I gained a ton of weight, had all these mental health issues, and I didn't know what to do. I didn't talk to anybody. I lost everything, what I thought was everything at that point in time. I was losing my dad and I was losing my brother. So there was not one upside to COVID. And I still think that that's a big part of why I still have some issues mentally or physically. because of COVID and because of the damage that really did to me and my family.
It's like fascinating to me because I feel like your story, I mean, it's so unique, but it's also so many people's experience. And yours is, I think, a little bit especially unique because your dad is immunocompromised. And so that was one of those situations where there was a lot more fear in the house. But what I'm interested in hearing as well is, like, how much of that did you anticipate? Or how much of it just blindsided
None.
You?
None. I mean, my dad got sick when I was 8. The doctor said it wasn't going to be that bad by the time I was 12. I mean, he was couldn't walk, forgetting my name. You know, he just wasn't, it's just not the same person. I mean, the guy was super smart. He went to Stanford, did all these things. He couldn't even do algebra. He taught himself algebra when he was in third grade. So he just was a totally different person. And I think that really, for me, because he was my number one person, number one mentor, I like lost everything. I mean, it really just was devastating. It still is. To me, it's very devastating to see my dad in the condition that he is. And then to have nobody to talk to, because my brother, he has a lot of mental health issues as well. But he's struggling as well. And then my mom was just a total wreck almost all the time. And then my brother had to start working when we were 14 or 15. So we've really just kind of, I just internalized everything. And it just got worse and worse and worse. And I'm still trying to rebuild. But at that point in time, it was just, I didn't know what to do.
And then you add in a sedentary sort of experience with COVID. And like we talked about the phone thing, like during that period, I remember just there's so much scary information being blasted your way, like all the time. And, you know, just not really knowing what to do with that. Anybody else, like, what was that? Did you have similar experiences?
For me, COVID was definitely a downer, but I don't think I knew it at the time. But now when I look back, I can see how COVID definitely messed me up a little bit. Again, like social media, I was always on it. And I think one thing that really hit me hard was body image. And again, I didn't know it at the time, but I lost a lot of weight during COVID. And I think I was trying to not eat, you know, trying to, I don't want to say starve myself because I wasn't, but I was trying not to eat as much. I was trying to be what I was seeing on my phone, and I lost a lot of weight. And unfortunately, I think a lot of my validation at the time came from guys and Snapchat. I was, you know, snapping all these guys. I was searching for validation, searching for compliments. I wanted something. I wanted some form of excitement. I had a bunch of talking stages at the time, which I hate that phrase, but I did. And I was looking for something, looking for some source of happiness, and the wrong source, obviously. And, you know, looking back, I just wasn't a really good person. I was trying to be something that I wasn't. And I think COVID really messed me up just because of social media, because I was trying to be something I wasn't.
For me personally, I loved how you brought up this kind of idea of isolation, especially in the midst of a lot of family struggle. During COVID for me, I had a lot of turmoil in my house with one of my family members, but it was amplified when suddenly people couldn't escape from the house. When my brothers, who got their license as soon as they could so they could escape from this torment at home pretty much, are now locked in the house. And now everybody's together, and it's almost like a boiling pot that you put the lid on. And suddenly all this turmoil is going on, and there's arguing, and then suddenly these little problems that were at one point little and you could just kind of sweep them under the rug are amplified, and there's big arguments, and there's these big, like, scarring conversations that you're thinking, how can my own family look like this? Because I come from a big family. I have 4 brothers, and I have, you know, there was like 7-8 people in the house at the time, all in one place. And so all that kind of transition that I was going through was amplified. And then I had to move, and I was living with family for a little bit. And that was stressful for its own reasons. It was confusing, and I didn't know anything. And so somebody who already was dealing with a bunch of anger and a bunch of confusion now kind of isolated. I mean, I still have problems trusting people, you know? And I felt so isolated. And I mean, my friends from junior high, like, you can testify, like, I had a very hard time opening up. It was scarring for me. And I still do in a lot of ways. And I think this went for so many people in COVID, is this idea of isolation where it's like, I'm on my own now. And these people who are like, we were in sixth and seventh and eighth grade going into high school. You're born into high school. You're going into high school being like, okay, great. I'm on my own. And that's like the standard. That's what you've learned. That's what you're used to. And then you have this trauma and this scar and this blame on yourself. Because what trauma will do is it'll convince you that it was your fault. And that's something that I struggled with a lot. In a lot of ways, still do.
It's like COVID guaranteed you more time at home. And it's like, for some people, that was great. Like, they're fired up. I get to be with my family all the time. But for some people, that being at home all the time is like a nightmare. Because I like what you said. It's like putting a lid on something that there was an escape from before. And COVID definitely kind of guaranteed that whatever was happening already would be amplified in your life in terms of mental health. I don't think any of us really saw that coming. Like, you could talk to adults, same thing. Like, none of us really had probably thought about isolation and its effect on you as a human, even physically, until we all kind of went through it. And then afterwards are going, hey, that was really bad for me. And I can look back and see all these things that affected me. And, you know, now I have to work through and just kind of deal with and live with. There's this quote from Dr. Dan Siegel. He's a UCLA clinical professor of psychiatry. And this was a quote that I found. I kind of like this. It's kind of interesting. In the United States, especially more than any other country, actually, we have a very individualistic stance about life, that you're born into a body and who you are is your body. And that's yourself. That's you. You should take that body and make sure it does what it needs to do. And this individualism is actually quite a conflict with a deeper biological reality that we're incredibly social. When you add to the adolescent period of the brain remodeling, the whole exposure to social media, and now 3 years into a pandemic, you have isolation. These messages that you're supposed to be okay by yourself, but then you get on social media and you see how everyone is curating these images that look like they're also happy when they're actually not, but it appears that way. And then you can't reach out and develop that on your own because of this virus that's keeping you separated, and how parents are stressed out and all these things happening in the world. I mean, all these things that we've listed and more. How have you guys seen the church talk about this stuff?
Well, when I saw that quote, the first thing I thought is, how counterculture is the Bible on that? You know, Paul writes to the Corinthians talking about like how your body is not your own. And I love how he's saying like who you are is your body. And that's not who God says you are. Your body's a gift and you're supposed to treat it as if it is a gift. You're supposed to honor it. But you're not meant to exploit it. That's why you can't exploit other people's bodies. And you are not your body. You are who God created you to be. You're who God says that you are. And that's so counterculture about that is how we've kind of turned it into, I am my body. I am myself. Like, this is mine. And it's my choice to decide what is right to do with it.
Well, so it's like it is yours, right? But the idea I think that you're getting at is that you're more than that. You're a body and a soul. And that body and soul is created for community. And maybe you're saying that the church is kind of like that?
Yeah, I think the church definitely does emphasize community. Whenever I've talked to people who are like, who have left the faith, and they say, you know, I think church is great for community, but like, past that, I don't really see a value.
I've heard that a lot.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Is that it's evident that the church is a strong place of community. And I mean, even in Genesis 1, it's, you know, God knew that it was not good for man to be alone, and how we've kind of flipped that around, saying that's like the only way to live is alone. Devastating.
How have you guys heard the church or Christians talk about mental health issues, even just throughout history?
I think within my own personal experience, I've had to rely a lot on my friends my age. Like, you know, like Nick can testify to this also. We have relied a lot on each other. I'm very, very grateful for him because I think going to adults, it can kind of feel almost invalidating when, you know, they're looking at a young kid and they're like, oh, but you don't know that much. Like you only know as much as you're exposed to. But what they don't understand is we're exposed. Like I would say I know as much as my mom probably knew at like 26. Like in my head, I am like 26 years old because I've been exposed to so much and had to experience so much that I feel like the acceleration of knowing things has just completely ruined everything. And so within the church and within community, I found that I really needed to rely on my Jesus-loving friends. And without them, like I had my whole freshman year, I go to public school, so I don't have people that are around me that have the same morals as me. It's constantly being, I don't know, I guess debated with on things, and like my friends would judge me if I wasn't doing the same things as them. And it was just like, it felt really isolating to be the only one that stuck with my way of living. So when I found my friends and my Bible group and things, and I think it was a really important factor for me, and it brought me back to what I grew up with. And I'm very grateful for that too. And they were very open about it. And I think that within the Christian community, they're very accepting and understanding. It's other people outside of the Christian community that can get a little tricky, in my personal opinion.
I kind of stayed away from God from my whole life until I was about 12, when my dad was dying in the hospital. And that's when I said my first prayer to ask him just to keep him a little bit longer. And because I asked him, why are you doing this to me? Like, it's just unfair, you know, because I just don't know why he's doing this, you know. And I didn't have anybody to kind of go to. I mean, I went to private school for 2 years, Christian private school. I earned a scholarship. I got lucky. But even there, I didn't feel very connected, feel very supported. And I didn't feel like you were talking about, like, you have a Bible, you have this and this and this. I didn't feel that. So throughout, like, going through having kind of this, like, Christian, being a religious and doing these things, I felt more from because I went to public school for 2 years. I found more there. I found more kids. I reconnected with them. They were able to relate more to what I was going through a little bit. And because I felt when I was at that private school that everybody cared about themselves, what they wanted to do, and they were very focused on other things. It's almost like the more religious you are, the more kind of self-centered, selfish. I feel like the more negative qualities you have. And that's not a put down anybody here or anything, because you are amazing people. But in my experience, that's what I felt, especially toward, in my family, some people are very religious and they're very horrible people, very evil people. So I kind of stayed away from that. And I still have a relationship with God, but I feel like mine is more through me and him only. It's not through a pastor. It's not through somebody else. It's through me and him. And I'm grateful for that. But at the same time, I don't feel like I can go to church and kind of connect with the community, because I don't have full trust or faith in that community, really. So it's kind of like a different world almost.
Yes, I feel like that's a lot of people's experience, just to validate that. Like, a lot of people have negative experiences with Christians, especially around mental health, I think. Like, I mean, I wouldn't say that it's something that the church has historically addressed very well. I mean, there was a period of time that we're burning people at the stake for, like, what, you know, was probably just basic mental health issues. It's like, we probably haven't done a great job with this. And there's a reason, like, it's on, you know, it's our first episode of this show. I think, you know, at times then the church is overcorrected, and that can kind of, like we were talking about, breed this individualism of, like, it's my mental health, it's my experience, rather than, like you're saying, there is, like, a longing I kind of hear of, like, for community in the church, but that hasn't been your experience. And so there's a disconnect there. And I wonder how common that is. I think it's probably pretty common.
I think I definitely relate to both of you guys because, well, I've always gone to a private school, so I've always had like a Bible study group. I've always had a church. I've always had a pastor to go to. But in the same way as you, I've never really felt connected in that way. And for me, going into freshman year, that's when I was diagnosed with anxiety and depression. I was in a really, really hard place, and I was just so mad at God, like, all the time. And honestly, that didn't stop until maybe a month ago. And there was also someone in my family who was going through the same thing, and my anger towards God has really caused a separation between me and him, obviously, because I didn't want to talk to him. I didn't want to have anything to do with him, but I always had these people around me, these Christians saying, well, God always has a plan for you. Well, you should trust in him because he is good. And it's like, okay, but that's just so cliche. Like, it is so much easier said than done to just put my trust in God. And I think for the longest time, I did not want to get help because a lot of the time I was told by other Christians, like, you only need God, you know, he can help you. He can be your source of peace. You can rely on him. And I was like, okay, well, I don't feel God. I don't feel his presence. I'm mad at him. I don't want to talk to him. It was just so, again, so much easier said than done. But I think, although the Bible doesn't necessarily talk about therapy, it talks about community. And there's so many different verses about how it's okay to, like, rely on other people. Obviously, you should rely on God, but it's okay to talk to other people. It's okay to get professional help. And I like what you're saying about vocation, because we have these callings in life to do different things. Some people are really, really intelligent. They understand the human body, so they become surgeons. Some people are really caring and they want to raise a family, so they become mothers. Some people just really understand the psychological aspect of the human brain, so they become psychologists. They become therapists. And the Lord appoints people to have these different roles in the world so that we can all as one help each other. So I think so many people will say, you just need God. It's okay to go to a therapist. It's okay to have community. And as Christians, we're called to help one another carry each other's burdens if we're in, you know, the right mindset and place to do so. But it's okay to look for other sources as long as, you know, it really is beneficial. So many people and Christians will say, you just need God. And while that's true, sometimes it's okay to get a little more help.
And I would say that going off that, it's a blessing from God to have a community. And he's given us all people and places like church and like family to go to so that you can talk with them and get through things.
Yeah, I think that is a big blessing. And I think, like, thank goodness that we have each other. I think I would struggle so much if I didn't. But I experienced something really similar to what you did too. And I know the feeling. I think for me, it was more of like, I had so much going on in my life that I tried to fix with God and just, you know, a relationship with him. And this is recent too, like very recent, within like the past couple months. And I felt anger to him because I was giving up my life and my time and my trust to him. And I didn't find very much comfort at all, if I'm being honest. And I do want to be completely transparent in that. And I was angry. I was so angry of like, I gave up everything for you and all of my trust for you. And I feel the same way. Like, and it was like, am I doing something wrong? Am I, you know, like, what does surrendering even look like as a Christian? Like, what does that even mean? And doing research and like focusing on the fact that like, maybe there's just something that doesn't click for some people and it takes a little longer. You know, like I've struggled with this topic for probably a year and a half now. And I would be lying if I said that it's fixed at this day. Like this is, I'm probably right in the middle of it. And so understanding that it's not a fast process where you're just gonna, you know, read the Bible, pray, wake up in the morning and it's all sunshine and rainbows. Like that is not how it works. It's a process that takes a while to have multiple factors and layers to it, and that you just have to keep working through it and keep pushing through it.
Yeah, I feel like there is a pressure that Christians experience that this is kind of like going back to what you said about public school, which I thought was super interesting. Like there's almost like a pressure that Christians put on themselves to be okay, because there's this weird belief that if you are Christian, you'll just be okay. And if your faith is strong enough, then you'll be okay. And if it's not, then that means you're not okay. Whereas somebody like you're saying, you're talking to people who aren't Christian and they're almost more authentic because they don't have this weird wall that's keeping them from just being okay with not being okay for a little bit. And I think that is super common. I think if we surveyed, if this was, you know, a show for adults and people, you know, between the ages of 45 and 65, they would just share more experiences of what you are talking about, because it's been my experience too, that you just don't always have it all together. And sometimes there are seasons of your life that you are angry with God. There's other seasons of your life where you are blessed by God and you forget about him entirely. There's seasons of your life where you're confused as to what God's plan is for you. And I think learning to kind of be okay with not being okay is a part of faith. And there is this pressure. And I think it comes from, there are certain theological traditions, especially that are popular in America, that don't make a lot of space for a Christian to suffer. Like there is a significant amount of pressure, whether it's just a cultural Christianity pressure to just be kind of perfect and have this beautiful life and beautiful lifestyle, especially here in Orange County. But we live in this area, especially in Orange County, that's oftentimes a facade. And for Christians, that puts this tremendous pressure on us. And then if you add on to that a theology that says, if you just believe hard enough, your problems will go away. If you just have enough faith, God will fix your mental health. God will fix the challenges that you're facing. God will heal your family. God will create breakthrough in your life if you just believe. And that's not the story of Scripture. The story of Scripture is people wrestling with God, people walking with God. The story of Scripture is Job. Job had great faith. Why didn't God break through for him? And that's kind of that deeper question that I think so many people experience and the church has not done a good job of addressing. My thought is, if the church isn't doing that well in this category, how is the rest of the world doing with it?
I'm not on social media that much because I know that it's harmful, so I try to stay off. But I know that our generation is perceived as very soft, as having it very easy, when in reality it's kind of the exact opposite. I mean, everything's more expensive, everything's more difficult to do. So I think everyone thinks that, you know, who cares? It's the younger people, they'll figure it out. Especially the older generations, because they probably had to do that. They have that same kind of mentality of, oh, I was alone, I had to figure it out, whatever. Let them figure it out. They'll grow from it, they'll learn, whatever. But I mean, the reality is mental health is the worst it's ever been right now. And there's a reason for that. It's COVID, it's school, it's politics, it's things that are changing and developing in a new era, in a new generation. And whether you want to address that or not, it's kind of your prerogative. But I believe that you do need to, especially your parents, you need to have a conversation with somebody if you are struggling. And I know that social media may promote that or may not. Because, like I said, it's embarrassing to go to therapy. It's almost kind of like you tell somebody and they're like, oh, that kid has problems. Stay away from him. Or he's weird. Don't go near him. He's going to infect you with his mental health issues. And that was kind of my experience almost because I had these problems. So I think it's important to kind of do, you need to find it within yourself to reach out. And I know that's hard. I do know that's hard, but I think it's the most important thing to do for yourself is to reach out to somebody if it's not your parents, because I know, you know, I know everyone here may have problems with their parents or whatever it may be. But at the same time, you need to take that first step to recovery, because if you don't, it can lead to a much more treacherous path.
I think that's a big problem with teenage boys too. I think I am really open to talking to my friends that are girls about it, because we have a different kind of bond and a different kind of trust with each other. But I think guys, it's just a different dynamic. You know, you're expected to just be bros and just be fine. And like, you know, like we don't talk about that kind of stuff. And like, I'm cool. And like, I don't have any problems like that. But I think that's where they really start to struggle, is like feeling like they have nowhere else to go and they have to do this on their own. And I think, you know, speaking from experience of hearing from my guy friends and from people that I trust and that trust me enough with their problems, I think that needs to be addressed more too, is like having a brotherhood and having people that have similar ideas and similar struggles as you, I think is an aspect that a lot of people are missing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it probably looks different for every person, but just figuring out what it looks like so that you can at least address it and have those conversations when you need to, because we all struggle.
I wholeheartedly agree with you when you talk about how that's a struggle with guys and how they just kind of act okay all the time, and they just kind of put on this persona of I'm always okay, or I'm always, you said, one of the bros. You know what I mean? And I've talked to so many guys where they're just like, yeah, I'm okay. And you even say like therapy's embarrassing. I know when I was first in therapy, I told nobody about it, because it's just hard to talk about. It's just like, oh, you need therapy? Like, are you good? It's like, no, I'm not good. But like, why? Like, why aren't you good? Like, what? So guys end up, and I've talked to so many guys who just mainly don't even know how to speak about their emotions. Like, they're just so lost. It's like, are you okay? And it's like, I don't think so. And then you're like, tell me about it. And it's like, I've never talked to anyone about it. You're the first person to ask me about it. The amount of guys I've had tell me, like, nobody's ever asked me that before. Or I even spoke with an adult who was like, 40 years into my life is the first time I'm going into counseling. The first time I'm talking about my emotions and all the stuff that I left unpacked for 40 years, I'm talking about now. That was crazy to me.
Yeah.
The fact that guys have to grow up with this and just tough it out.
Yeah.
You know, that's what my dad would always tell me. Just tough it out. And meanwhile, he was pushing down his trauma that led to him inflicting the same trauma to his children. And so we can obviously and evidently see the effects of pushing our emotions down, especially as guys.
Mm-hmm. Do you guys feel like there's maybe a little bit too much conversation about mental health sometimes?
Like, I feel like some people try and make them feel like seem like they have mental health, even if they don't. And I've experienced that. And like what he was saying, I didn't want to talk about my emotions. I'm the big guy. I don't want to be perceived as a soft individual. And especially in a time where I had to step up and be that person for my family, to go out there and to provide for my family, I don't want to be seen as a weak person. And sometimes I thought, it's none of the people's business. You don't need to know about my life. I don't need to know about yours, whatever. But I think that I went to therapy. It's so beneficial. It really is. And like talking about my other friends, they have a lot of mental health issues. And I try and help them. I'm not a therapist, but I've gone through a lot and I've experienced a lot. So I try and give them whatever I can to help them in their process. But I know that for, especially for men, it's something you don't want to talk about. I didn't want to talk about it ever. I still don't like talking about my feelings because I think it's perceived as, I would be seen as a soft individual. Like for sports, you don't want to tell your teammates that. You don't want to tell your teammates that, because then you're like, oh, are you going to play as good? Are you going to do this as well? And I did it, you know, because I would fake an injury just to get time off. That's to the point where I was at. I was just, you know, or I would get an injury and be like, oh, no, I'm out for a month. And it was like 2 weeks because I didn't want to go back and do it again. So I think that you don't want to talk about it as a guy, or you don't want to let people know what's wrong, especially for if you have family problems. Because I didn't want to tell people about my dad. You know, I was kind of, I wasn't ashamed, I wasn't embarrassed, but at the same time, it's like I felt it was a very personal struggle, and I felt that it wasn't very important, because at the end of the day, it happened to him. Like, it's over. There's nothing I can do. It's like those things. Like, I just lose so many people. Like, I just lose like so many father figures in my life. My trainer, my dad, my uncle, whatever it is. It's just nobody there. So what do? Who do you talk to? And everybody else around you is like disappearing. You know, my brother has really, you know, he has his own problems. My dad's family's out of the picture because they don't like him. My mom's family lives in Mexico. I just had nobody there. So you don't want to tell people about it because you don't feel the need to. And if you do, it's like, when do you tell them? How do you tell them? And then what are they going to say? Are you going to like what they say? Are they going to get mad at you? What's the response going to be? So you think about all those things and you're like, maybe I shouldn't. I don't think I should. So I just internalized it and it just made it so much worse.
Yeah, a therapist becomes that person. It's almost like a third space, but with people, where you can have that person. And they kind of don't know you like other people do. And so there's a little bit less judgment, almost like, you know, it's okay, I can like say this and I don't have to worry about what you're gonna think about me afterwards, which is kind of safe. That's the way it should be with everyone, you know, that we trust, but you know, it isn't always. I think there's also something you said about like, kind of, it's the wrong people sometimes in therapy. I can't remember where I saw this, but it was a clip of a therapist talking about, they did a study across, you know, all of their practices, and basically therapists were saying, they're sitting in sessions with people going, the people that you're talking about are the ones who should be in here, not you. Like, you're here having this conversation. It's great. But like, where are those people that, you know, that you're talking about? I kind of see that online a little bit. Like, it feels like everyone thinks they're an expert, and there's a lot of like self-diagnosis happening.
I was just going to say that too.
Yeah.
I was going to say, it's like the idea of like, if you have a simple cough and you like go to look up and try to figure out what you are, and it's like, oh my gosh, Google's saying I'm going to die in a week. It's like, self-diagnosing is the same thing with mental health too. It's like, you go to look up and you have one problem and then all these other problems pop up and you're like, oh, so maybe I have it a little worse than I thought. And the idea of like all these different like categories of like anxiety, depression, and like bipolar disorder, and like everything underneath the sun is right in your face. It's like, I could have five of these things if I had just followed what these people, who these random person on the internet, you know, is telling me that I have. So I'm happy you mentioned that too.
Yeah, it's like five signs that you might be depressed or something. Or, and you're like, you know, oh my gosh, I have that every day, you know, but it's just things that it might just be like, you're worried about a test or something, or you're having a rough go of it this week, but it's not always that it's that serious.
I think I've had a lot of experience with that. As someone who has like properly been diagnosed with anxiety and depression, I've had some friends who I've told about it. They'll come up to me and be like, I think I have depression too. And I'm like, oh, whoa, okay, like tell me about it. Like, what's going on? And they'll be like, well, he didn't text me back. And I'm really, really sad. And I'm just like, okay. So first of all, you may be feeling sad. You may be feeling a little depressed, but let's dive into a little more. And I think sometimes when people come up to me and say that, it almost makes me feel like, are my feelings like not valid? Like, am I being like that? Am I saying that I'm depressed, but it's not worth it? And one thing I want to say is, throughout my life, one thing that I've really struggled with when it comes to talking to other people is not necessarily who can I talk to or what can I say, but it's, is what I have to say worthy of bringing it up? Like, is it even good enough to talk about? Or is it just something that can be brushed off the shoulder? Or is it genuinely something that needs to be talked about? And I think that that's really difficult too, because when it's yourself, sometimes it's like, I don't want to put that on other people. I don't want to be a burden. I don't want to, you know, be that person. And I don't think talking about my own problems is worth it if it's possibly going to upset or ruin someone else's day.
Something I love that you brought up is, oh no, I can't talk about this because I'm going to be a burden. We think about these people, and you mentioned you had so many people in your lives that were struggling. You didn't want to bring it up to them. And That's true, maybe, and maybe it could be a little bit burdensome for someone else to bear your burdens. But at the end of the day, those people still care for you. And we almost selflessly care for others by deciding what they do and do not need in a way where I don't want to be a burden to them because of my stuff when they have stuff going on. Like I was talking to my mom once. She had so much stuff going on. I mean, you can imagine. And I never brought anything up to her. I was talking to my mom and she was like, it hurts me more to hear that you were talking about that and not know anything. It is more burdensome on me to have anxiety and to worry about my own son than for you to tell me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you're almost like taking away someone's vocation from them.
Oh, absolutely.
Right? You're like keeping them from fulfilling their vocation by deciding that what you are going through isn't worth it to them. And it might be, right? We're almost like self-isolating. Like the thing we talked about with COVID that was so bad, then we just do it to ourselves all the time. And it's not healthy. Like, why do we do that?
I think from personal experience, I think I'm constantly aware that everybody has their own stuff that they're dealing with because, you know, even like looking at the statistics, like everybody seems to have some sort of problem. And I think that in my own life, it's hard to go to other people when I know that they have their own struggles and it feels like everyone around me is like holding on for dear life. And it's gotten to the point where it's like, maybe I just need to deal with this on my own so that they can heal themselves too. And I think that's where the self-sabotaging comes in, is like, I don't want to feel like I'm bringing more problems for somebody when I could be a listening ear for them instead and helping them.
I think of Galatians 6:2 that says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's like loving your neighbor as yourself looks like bearing one another's burdens through your vocation. And part of that is knowing what isn't your vocation. And part of it is knowing what is and then doing something with it. Like when you see someone who's struggling, or even on your own, helping someone else fulfill that vocation by opening up to them. When there's someone in your life that you think you might be able to trust, or you that you do trust. But there's all these different views of mental health. Like we're talking about overdiagnosis and self-diagnosis. I'm curious, what's your definition of mental health?
I think it's the way that it's like you think of like physical health and mental health, and it's how okay are you? What's happening inside your head and how you can kind of help that. It's like physical health. Like, are you in shape, or like, are you eating well? You know, it's like, are you feeding your brain and are you doing the things that are going to help your mental health, or are you going to not? And that's where it comes in. So
I think it's more of I agree with that, but I think it's an individualized meaning. It's what you think you're going through. I don't think it's like you can realize you have a problem and maybe a therapist can diagnose you with something, but it's really what you're going through. Like, you realize you have something wrong with you. For me, it was like I gained a lot of weight because I was eating my problems away. Or I wasn't sleeping because every time I fall asleep, I had a nightmare. Or I was talking in my sleep, or I couldn't. Or I would stare into space for like 2 hours just replaying memories in my mind over and over again. Stuff like, or I was sitting out, I was faking injuries to not play or to not do this. I think it's what you think you're going through.
I want to bring up the idea of having bad mental health as a Christian too, because it's something I've dealt with. I think I hear constantly, as a Christian, you're supposed to have a giving heart, right? It's what to look like Jesus is to have a giving heart. But I know when I'm having a really hard time and really deep within my bad mental health, I struggle to have that giving heart all the time. And it brings a lot of guilt because there's so many people that I know that are struggling that I want to help, but I'm constantly worried about, how am I appearing to other people? How can I keep myself together for just one more day? Just get it through to Friday. Like, just kind of pull through. And then I realized there's so many opportunities that I missed to help someone that I could have really, really helped, and they were really struggling. And so that brings on another level of responsibility and another level of pressure to constantly be there for someone else when you're dealing with your own stuff.
Yeah, it's like the goes back to that like bearing one another's burdens thing, where it's like, it may be in that moment or that season for you, that is a vocation that isn't yours to fulfill, and it's someone else's. And you know, that's kind of the beauty of the body, that the body of Christ, that is, that like God gives us our neighbor for our benefit. Just the idea that people are the masks of God. And so that person is given to you by God to care for you in that moment. And it may not be the moment that you are called to care for someone else. It's like maybe you've heard that old sort of adage or story about the guy who was, you know, praying for someone to save him. He was drowning, and he prays for someone to save, for God to save him. And, you know, a boat comes by with a guy, and he's like, "Hey, do you need help?" He's like, no, I'm waiting for God. He's going to save me." And then another guy comes by in a boat. He's like, "Hey, do you need any help?" The guy's like, no, I'm good. I'm waiting for God to save me." And it's like, you know, he dies and he goes to heaven. And he's like, "What the heck, God? I asked you to save me." He says, "I sent, you know, three people in boats. Why didn't you get in?" And God gives us our neighbor to care for us and to be the mask of God in the times that we're struggling.
I think for me specifically, I have to give myself a lot more space than I used to. And I think that's good because it allows me to understand and be able to connect with other people and explain to them, like, I will be able to connect with you and love you so much better if I give myself a chance to kind of restart. That way I can be a better sister for my little brother, or a better daughter to my, you know, both my parents. And I think it's really hard to know and gauge what works for you. And it's hard to do those things because the idea of depression is like, you don't want to get out of bed when you know you should. You should go for a walk. I've had my mom multiple times have to drag me out of the house to get me on a walk. And I was literally bawling the whole time on the walk, but I felt better afterwards. And sometimes you just need a helping hand and a friend who knows that you're struggling, to kind of take you out of your comfort zone and to really get you out there. And, I'm really grateful for her for doing that for me.
This could be like totally wrong, but I think when I think of mental health, it's just regulation of emotions and a balance of emotions. Because if you are a very happy person, you don't get angry a lot and you're doing well, like that's awesome. But if you tend to be more of a sad person, more of an angry person in a low level of happiness, like that just takes over your body. And so I think mental health is just kind of the balance and regulation of emotions, and how much is it going to affect you as a person? How much is it going to affect you socially? And just how much of a toll is it going to take over you?
So I got a definition of mental health here. This is from a psychiatrist. It says, mental health is not actually about feeling good. It's not about feeling calm or relaxed. Obviously, those are things you want people to experience from time to time. But as psychologists, it's not the measure of mental health. Mental health is about two things. Number one is having feelings that fit the situation and context that you're in. So if you're in a painful situation, it's a painful emotion. And if it makes sense for the situation, that's evidence of mental health. So if you're going through something really hard or stressful and you feel stressed out for that period of time, that's a sign of mental health. But the other one, the other thing here is being able to cope with challenging situations and feelings, which we might call resiliency. It's the coping part of that. So when you go through hard times and stressful times, it's the rebound of that. Does that rebound happen at all? Does it happen slowly because our resiliency is really low? Or are we able to rebound quickly like you would if you were physically healthy after a game or something, because there's a high degree of resiliency? So maybe we can think for a second about your experience as a high schooler. And you can tell me, what does it look like to be resilient as a high schooler?
And I think good resiliency is being able to find your peace and like contentment in Christ. And like when you're able to do that, that's how you, when you know that you can cope and move through this, and by having the peace of Christ and like the contentment of where you're at, that's to me a good sign of like resiliency and like getting through stuff.
For me, it looked a little different. It was finding a level of comfortability in vulnerability. I think growing up, I struggled with the idea of wanting to look perfect all the time, and I found a lot of validation within academics and within my sport, which are very empty identities, you know, and they're gonna fail you eventually. And for me, going into high school, I didn't understand that it's okay to tell people that you're struggling with something. It doesn't make you less of a person. It doesn't make you less of a Christian. It doesn't make you, you know, any weaker. And that was really, really hard for me to open up to people. And that built, I think, a lot of character within myself. And it built more patience for myself. I think I'm working on building more patience and understanding that I'm trying my best. I'm doing what I can. And if people, you know, don't accept that, then they shouldn't be friends with me anyway, you know, and they just don't understand what I'm going through. And that's okay. I'll still love you, but maybe you just don't understand what's happening with me. And that's totally okay. And that was what my level of resiliency was, is knowing when to give myself a break. And I would be calling my mom at school a lot and be like, hey, I need to go home. Like, I was crying in the middle of class. I was like, I can't do this anymore. And I, you know, like some people, it would have been pushing through that class and being resilient, which in a way it is, but the resilient part for me was having grace on myself and knowing that it's okay to take a break.
I think what's been pretty consistent is that the level of resilience is a discipline. You know, we have disciplines to eat healthy, work out, take care of our physical bodies because we know that we need it. But we don't always have the discipline to say, I need space right now. I need help right now. I was in therapy. I mean, I still am in therapy, but I was in a therapy session one time, and my therapist, I was telling him about how I was supporting my friends and how it was draining on me. And she just goes, what about Nick? What about you? Who's there for you? She made it so clear that these people need people. Why can't you see that for yourself? You know? And it's a discipline to be able to maybe push through the class, or maybe the discipline to be honest with yourself that you need to call your mom. Or maybe it's being honest that you need to go to God and you need to remind yourself of those promises that are in His word. It's that discipline of knowing what works for you and asking yourself, what does work for me? Asking yourself, what is this emotion? Naming it, being willing to wrestle with it. I think that's a resilience, is being willing to face it. Not in a, I'm just going to push this away kind of way, but in a, I need help too.
Yeah. Kind of way. It's like habits that build resiliency, because resiliency really is the bouncing back when something bad happens. And so how do I make it possible for me to do that? Maybe it's building strength. Maybe it's having grace for yourself so you don't over, you know, you're running in the red all the time. Maybe it's just being able to name what you're feeling and identifying it first, or it's, you know, finding people around you that can support you instead of feeling like you have to support people all the time. But all those things can help us build resiliency and get through times that are extra tough. So, I mean, we're almost out of time here. So I want to kind of just wrap up with this. What are some Bible verses or stories that are just a comfort to you when it comes to mental health, that kind of stuff?
I think one story that really comes to mind is just the story of David. You know, he was this guy. He started out as a shepherd. He defeated Goliath, and then he became very popular because he defeated Goliath. And for a long time, the king at the time was King Saul, and he had like this target towards David, and he was hunted down. And although it doesn't explicitly say in the Bible, oh, like David was depressed, David was anxious, David was da-da-da-da-da, like, could you imagine constantly having to watch your back if you're being hunted down by a king and probably all his servants or whatever they would be called, like the amount of anxiety you would feel? And then as life went on, he became king. And then he had struggles with his family, with his son, and his son Absalom died. And again, it doesn't say David was depressed, but could you imagine, like, you lost your son? Like, I'm not even a mother, so I don't know what it feels like, but I can only imagine the amount of sorrow and grief that you would be feeling. But I think just David's story is so amazing, because even though he wasn't, you know, a perfect person, he was definitely a sinner. One of my theology teachers is like, David was a horrible person. Like, I don't like the story of David. Whether you think he's a good person or not, God chose him and God used him, and God uses the broken, because I don't even know why. I don't know why God does it, but he does it.
Yeah, he chooses the weak to humble the proud.
Yeah, there you go.
I mean, it's just the way he chooses to operate.
Yeah, and I think that that's just such a great example, because just some takeaways from David's story, struggling does not equal lack of faith. And just because you're struggling doesn't mean that God's going to use you, that God is not going to use you, because he will. He uses everyone. He has a choice. He has a plan. He has everything planned out for everyone, which again is hard to believe, but he was a king. He was used by God, and he struggled and he had a hard life. And I think that his story is just so amazing and can be very applicable to a lot of lives today.
Also, we don't know that he was depressed or anything like that, but what we do have is the Psalms. And those are the outpouring of David's emotions. And if I always say the Psalms are like, well, I used to say this before, you know, it was controversial to say this, but the Psalms are like the Drake catalog. Like, there's a Psalm for every emotion that you have, right? Now, we're Team Kendrick, but, it's a bedrock. It's a wealth of opportunities for you to connect with a Christian voice that is expressing the feelings that you're having in the moment. And it's an example of knowing how to turn to God when you're suffering, when you're happy, when you're angry, when you're stressed out or confused. There's a Psalm for every one of those things. So that's a good one.
I think that your story too of like the fact that God uses broken people for his good, I think that brings a lot of level of comfort to me. It's like, ooh, yay, I may have a plan now, guys, that may qualify me because I'm struggling. And like, thank goodness, you know, like maybe there's so many times where I'm having a hard time and I tell myself, you know what, I'm gonna have a great testimony. Like, this is just, ooh, I'm gonna be able to help someone later. Like, I hope that that is God's plan for me, because if that meant that I could help someone else, like, thank goodness I went through what I went through so that someone else doesn't have to do that on their own. And like you said, is there a Bible verse? I think for me, it's James 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Mm. That to me is ingrained on my heart, because that verse sometimes was the only thing I had. It was the only thing I had going into tests, going into volleyball games that I was not prepared for at all mentally, and I didn't have anything else. And finding something in a verse or a chapter or a book that you really resonate with is really important. And I think people need to find that for themselves too, whatever works for you.
Well, and what's the end of that verse too, right? It's, you know, the testing of your faith, it produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And it's almost like this idea that the cruciform life, the life that's shaped after the cross, is the life that we're promised on earth. So we're not promised a life free of suffering and sin, but what we are promised is that when we walk the way of the cross, we're with Christ. And that, you know, so that other verse, it says, you know, produces, and it says suffering produces eventually hope, And hope does not put us to shame. Why? Because our hope is in Christ, who has conquered those things. And that's, I like that verse, and it connects with mine, which is all of the not yet promises of the Bible. You know, this idea that right now we're suffering. Right now we deal with mental health issues. Right now we face adverse experiences in life. But there's a promise in Christ of the not yet. You know, the ultimate promise of faith isn't just forgiveness. It's restoration. It's that Christ will return for us, and that he promises us a restored body and a restored mind, and that sin and death will be no more. They'll be defeated completely, and he'll wipe every tear from your eye, and he'll be with you the way he was always meant to. And there is no more suffering and sin. And that is really the promise that I hold on to when I think of any adverse situation that I'm dealing with. This is for a short time.
I love that you bring up the not yet promises, because from the point from the prophets to the crucifixion, the God's people was kind of dealing with one big not yet promise of, okay, when's the Savior coming? You know, when's the Savior guy going to come? And then he comes, he's here, and then he gets killed. And for those 3 days, they're like, well, yikes. That didn't work.
Didn't work out.
Right, but yeah. Then Jesus comes back 3 days later. I was thinking about it. It's such a common verse for anxiety, such a common passage, but Matthew 6, where Jesus is like, you don't need to be anxious about anything. Consider the lilies. See how they're clothed. But I think like that passage is super, super dense. Jesus literally talks about how the birds that do not plan for their food are provided for. How much more provided for will you be? And something that came to me while I was reading that is that sometimes God providing looks like he's not. Like when Jesus was crucified, that was God bringing his plan to completion, but we just couldn't see it yet. And so at that moment, when everybody had little faith saying, okay, well, this Jesus Savior is gone, God must have forgotten his plan, forgotten about his people, and they had to have weakened in faith from that point.
Yeah, it's a perspective issue, right?
Yeah.
Like, I don't have the perspective that God has. And, you know, if I did, I would have missed out in my life thus far on so many things that drew me closer to him and made my life modeled after the cross, which, as much as I would appreciate a really nice, cushy life, I don't know that I would trade that for that.
It's funny because you were talking about the Psalms, and my favorite Bible verse is Psalm 16:1. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. And I think that got me through a lot in my life, because I felt like I had nobody to confide in about my struggles and my problems, because my dad was sick and because my brother had problems and because my mom, you know, was dealing with my dad, and I just had nobody there. So I think that verse and my faith got me through tough times in my life, and that's continued to this day to really help me and really develop or build me as a man and as an individual.
So in closing, what's one thing that you wish adults or church leaders understood about your generation's experience with mental health?
I think we're looked at as kind of a soft and weak generation, like you were mentioning earlier. I think a lot of adults expect us to have a really easy life because we have so many resources, so many tools on our hands, but they don't realize that brings on a whole set of new problems. And I think that they just need to be more compassionate, understanding that we have so much going on within our heart and within our minds that needs a lot of unpacking and that needs a lot of grace and compassion. And luckily I was blessed enough to have a mom and a family who took in my problems and, you know, took it seriously. But some people are not lucky enough to have that. And I think that you just need to see people for, you know, everything that they are, their struggles, their good and their bad, and just really appreciate them in all their flaws.
I would just ask adults, like, listen. because there are so many small things that adults will miss on that can be like life-changing, especially this is, you know, very serious, but you know, signs of suicide, suicide. If your son or daughter is, you know, giving stuff away to their friends, if your son and daughter it, like, seems happy all of a sudden, a lot of the times when people have a plan for suicide, they seem happy because they have a plan and they know it's coming to an end soon. And just there's so many other signs. And even if it's not suicide, if it's anxiety, OCD, ADHD, whatever it may be, you know, do your research and listen to your kids or listen to the children around you, because it's serious and sometimes it's hard to vocalize. So just take that initiative to be aware and listen.
And I think, like, going back to what we said at the beginning, just understanding that we're constantly being fed so much information at one time, and so much, like, how we should be thinking and how we should be feeling almost, and that it does, like, affect us a lot, and it, in good and bad ways, you know, it can give you a new perspective, and but it can also be really kind of crushing and, like, kind of like, wow, like, should I be thinking this, or, like, should I have this opinion, or, like, should I not, you know? So just more understanding, like what you're saying.
I think what scripture says, you know, slow to speak and quick to listen. In every situation, leading with an empathy and leading with, like, a humility almost. I feel like a lot of adults, I could totally imagine a parent being in a situation where they feel like they need to be okay and set that example of like a strong household member and foundation. But I think what a lot of adults can do better is model that it's okay to not be okay, and to model that it's okay to talk about your emotions, and model that it's okay to be heard and to speak. But then again, also model being quick to listen and empathetic and patient.
I think I was really lucky because I had two parents that advocated for therapy and advocated for me not to be okay is okay, and to talk to them and to be able to open up to them, even if they did have problems or they couldn't really understand. But I like what listening, God gave us two ears and one mouth, so we should listen two times more than we speak. And I think a lot of people, like my parents' generation, I'm sure they're a lot older than everybody, but, you know, I don't think they understand that what we go through, I think it's very soft. I think we're a very soft generation. But maybe we're not going through Vietnam or all these things, but we do have social media. Maybe that's our Vietnam, because I think information travels faster. We see it more. There's different things to each generation and each time period. And I think they have to adapt to that, and they need to listen and really not necessarily understand, but just to hear what their child or that person is going through, and recognize that they need help, or that they may need you to step up and be with them and support them through that journey.
I think adults need to look at children as not a problem to be solved, but a soul to be understood. And I think that, I think when I tell adults a lot of things, I get a lot of, okay, how can we fix this problem? How can we do this? So they give me all this advice. And I'm like, I just wanted somebody to listen to me, you know? And sometimes that's all people need is, you know, sometimes if he has struggling with something, I'm like, okay, hey, do you need an ear and a shoulder, you know, to lean on? Or do you need actual, like, do we need to figure this out together? Like, what does that look like? And how can we move forward together instead of just constant problem solving?
And that's actually an amazing segue into this stat that I wanted to close with, because I think it's really hopeful. And this is the same youth mental health initiative, same survey that we opened with, found that 95% of youth ages 10 to 24 believe there are people in their lives who really care about them. 76% feel a sense of belonging with a group such as their friends or school. And 83% express that they're optimistic about their future. I think adult relationships is this one common thread through all these things, are one of, if not the most helpful relationship for a young person who is struggling with their mental health and looking to improve their relationships with those right around them. So first of all, your advice is all golden. But second of all, the local church is a place for all of those things, right? It's a place with people who really care about you. It's a place where you experience a sense of belonging. And it's a place where you can be optimistic about the future because Christ is in the future no matter what it is. The other thing is that the local church, if you're committed to a congregation, you're part of a congregation, you also have a shepherd who is there for you, who is an ear for you when you're struggling. And, you know, an underutilized resource of all pastors is private confession. Being able to go to that person with something that you know you're forgiven for, but it's just bugging you. And you just say, I just need to hear from someone else the forgiveness that I know is already mine. And I just want to get this on my chest. That's a resource of the local congregation. So I just want to say, you know, for anyone who is listening to this, like if you are near Orange, California, if you need a community, this is one for you. And I just want to close with this word of encouragement. This is from Psalm 34:18, but it's all over the Bible. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. That's God's character. That's his heart. He's a God for the broken and those who are in need of help. If you are hurting and you need help right now, some resources for you. First of all, the 988 hotline. It's a crisis hotline. That's, you know, any kind of mental health crisis, you can call that. You can also text it and get help immediately. Mentalhealth.gov is another one that's got a ton of resources. Please, if you're struggling or you just want to build resiliency, seek out a Christian counselor. Christian counselors are amazing resources to help build resiliency skills. And then, of course, a pastor, the pastor of your local congregation, and your parents. If you can, talk to your parents, please do. If you feel like you don't, start trying. Your parents are there. God gives us our parents as people in that vocation to help us, or another adult who you trust. Please talk to somebody. Other things you can do, go outside, get some exercise, touch grass, right? You know, get into a little bit of strength training, get some exercise, work and move your body, stretch, you know, start your day with some stretching, or maybe start your day with prayer and sort of meditation, not meditation in a religious sense, but just quiet reflection, and talking to God through prayer. I just want to wrap up by closing in prayer. So if you'd please pray with me. Gracious and merciful God, you see the hearts and minds of all people. Lord, you know those who are weighed down by anxiety and all sorts of things like depression. Lord, we pray that you would be with each person who is struggling right now. Lord, we know that you are there for them, that you are God who saves the crushed in spirit and who's with them. Lord, we pray that you would open up doors for all people who are struggling to get help, to be surrounded by community that supports them, that can encourage them and keep them in community during those times, and keep our eyes fixed on the hope that we have in Christ, that there is a day where Christ will return for us. Until that day, we look forward with hope and we look outward with expectation for the people that you're calling us to be there for. Lord, we ask, we pray all these things in your name. Amen.